morning to everyone. I guess I should say good afternoon to everyone. I'm very privileged to preach in a different church every Sabbath, pretty much. And normally I say good morning, but today I'll say good afternoon. I bring you tidings from Georgia Cumberland Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. My privilege, as I mentioned, to travel and go to lots of churches. I have to write them down because sometimes I forget. I needed to let you know I've been to Bristol, Tennessee recently. And when you travel to Bristol, Tennessee from Calhoun, Georgia, it's about a five-hour drive, 4 or 5 hours. And when you go through Bristol, one side of the road is Tennessee and the other side of the road is Virginia. And if you go to the Roan Mountain Church, which is not far from there, when you go there, you pass the sign that says North Carolina. So you're right up in the corner, North Carolina, Tennessee, Virginia. Long ways. I've also recently been to both Douglas, Georgia and Statesboro, Georgia, which is down in the southern part of Georgia. And if you go to Camden County, Georgia, it's about 2 miles from the Florida line. So if I go there, it's like a six-hour drive. So I'm glad to not have to drive so far today. And I've learned some things. I learned about the kinds of beans to bring for the next haystack meal. But I've learned some other things. I learned that you're family here. You're family. And you believe in prayer. And sharing those prayers with each other. That's a good thing. And one more thing I learned was Dawn said that even though I might start later, I could preach the whole sermon. Didn't I hear that? Something like that? So she basically committed the entire congregation for as long as I can keep you here. I'm happy to be here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your message. Thank you for the word of God that gives us guidance and direction. We pray that you'll bless us now as we look at this, at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope that you have your Bibles because we want to see what it has to say in the word of God. I want you to turn to Isaiah in the 44th chapter. Isaiah, everybody has your Bible. And I've noticed as I've been in various churches that some of them don't have a Bible, but they have some kind of little thing holding on to, punching around on, and some of those have your Bible in there, and I have one of those as well, but I hope that you have your Bible. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 44, and we're going to look at verse 24. Everybody has it there. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things. How many things? All things. Who stretches out the heavens all alone. Who spreads abroad the earth by myself. And so here we have God, who is the owner of everything, acknowledging here, making sure that we understand that he makes all things. But I want you to look, just for me, it's just across the page, but chapter 45, notice verse 5. It says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God beside me. And so we have God acknowledging that he is the owner of all things, and that he is the only God. Isn't that right? Very clearly states from the prophet Isaiah. But a lot of Bible writers have stated basically the same thing. In fact, we would be hard-pressed to find them all, but I have listed a few. For example, the psalmist stated, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, And then he goes on to explain, every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on how many hills? 1,000 hills. Every bird in the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine. The world is mine, acknowledges, and all that is in it. So when God spoke and the world was created, it says, and he commanded and everything appeared. That's what the word of God says. But more said, John the Revelator admonished, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power because you made all things. And then it was, he further stated in his gospel, all things were made by him and nothing was made without him. John chapter 1, verse 3. David praised God and said, you are great and powerful and glorious and splendid and majestic. Everything in heaven, he says, everything in heaven and earth is yours. What he said made it very clear. They all made it clear. And so it was Isaiah who said, the Lord made everything. The Apostle Paul said, God created all things. The psalmist said, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. In Revelation, it said, you are worthy because you made all things. John said, all things were made by him. And David said, everything in heaven and earth is yours. Now, should there be any doubt in anybody's mind about who owns the planet? The Lord, our God, is the only God. The Lord, our God, if you love him with all your heart and with all your mind and soul, in all your strength, he says. The Bible says the heart and soul and strength and life are surrendered wholly to God. And when we give our life and we surrender wholly to God, it makes us all in harmony with the things of God and the fact that we are part of God. Because we are all created in his image, isn't that right? You know, the Macedonians, they were people, it says, of the word. They were acknowledged because they loved the Word of God. They looked at the Word of God. They studied the Word of God. They did what the Word of God had to say. And it says of the Macedonians, they had wholehearted consecrations in Acts of the Apostles. Wholehearted consecration. They were moved by the Spirit of God. And then it tells exactly what the Macedonians did that made them such a special people. It said, first of all, they first gave their own selves to the Lord. That's the right thing. Isn't that starting at the right place? Isn't that true? All right, and so they gave to the Lord, it said in 2 Corinthians. And then it says that they would give freely of their means to support the gospel. And then it says they denied themselves. So first they gave themselves to God. They denied themselves. They gave to the gospel. They supported the gospel. They supplied the needs of others. And in their simplicity and integrity, it says, their love for the brethren, they denied self and thus abounded. It says they abounded in the fruit of benevolence. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if all of it could be said of all of us that we abound in the fruit of benevolence, that we're giving, caring, loving people who love other people and support other people and assist other people and help other people in every way that we possibly can. Calvin Rock, in his book, Something Better, had this to say. He says, God is the author of life. And then he goes on to explain in this wonderful way about what he thinks about God. He said, God is the author of life. And then he says this, every breath we breathe, every step we take is the result of energies provided by him. We should acknowledge him for every slice of bread, every glass of water, every bit of income we earn or are provided, every right impulse, every moral urge, every spark of holiness, every spiritually enriching thought, every bit of our physical prowess and expanding mental capacity and the result of his mercy. And then he tells you how long you should be a steward. He says, occupy till he comes. What he says, and then he says this, and when does one's stewardship obligation cease? He asks the question, when will it cease? And then he gives you the answer in exclamation point, never. Never will your opportunity and your ability to be a good steward, will it ever cease? Stewardship. I wrote a book on it. Stewardship is about the things of God. It's about God who made everything. It's about a God who gives life to all people. It's about a God who is the only God. He is the God of everything, and we are the stewards of that everything. If he owns it all, then aren't we stewards of it all? And so I want to give you some samples. And these are samples that you don't normally hear about in regard to stewardship. Because a lot of times people think about stewardship, it's finances, or it's paying a tithe, or being faithful in those aspects. But I want to talk about something other than that. How many of you have ever been camping? How many of you like to go camping? If you're a Pathfinder or a Boy Scout or a Girl Scout, you went camping. And so one of the favorite places we liked to camp was Cades Cove in Great Smoky Mountain National Park, one of our favorite places to go. We've been there many, many times through many years, both Miss Vivian and myself. And so, having gone camping a lot, you know what? One of the things we liked about Cades Cove was you could see animals, lots of animals. So you go around the loop road, you see the deer, you see the turkeys, you see occasionally a bear and maybe some bear cubs and all the rest of that. And you get to see all those things. But that's not what I want to tell you about Cades Cove. In Cades Cove, there's a little store. And one of the things I know about the store is you can buy ice cream cones there. And you can guess how I might know that. But that's not what I want to talk about either. I want to tell you there's a sign by the store. And I wrote it down. I have it right here. This is what the sign says on the little store. It says, after hours, firewood and ice are on the honor system. What kind of system? Honor system. So if the store is closed, you can still get your wood and your ice. All right, but it tells you exactly here. It has more to say. This is what it says. It says, please place the money in the small brown envelopes and slide under the door. Firewood, $3.30. Ice, $1.65. And then it says these final words. Thank you. They expect in Cades Cove that if you don't have wood, you can go get some wood. And if you don't have ice and you need to put it in your cooler, you can put it in your cooler. So that was the instruction, and it's on the honor system. And when I was living, when I grew up in the state of Michigan, I call it the great state of Michigan. Not everybody thinks that, but I do. Anyway, that's where you could go in the countryside, and there would be these little tables out at the end of driveways during the times when the crops were coming in. And in Michigan, you have wonderful crops like cherries and blueberries and strawberries and all kinds of vegetables and stuff. And the whole thing was on the honor system. So you could go there to the table, pick out the things that you want, and it tells you how much it is, and you put that in the little box there, and that was on the honor system. It was the honor system for everyone, and it was the honor system in Cades Cove. You know, the Bible has a whole lot to say about honesty. It says honesty is a Colossians chapter 3. Honesty is a recurrent theme in the scriptures, and this is what it says. And whatsoever you do, do heartily unto the Lord, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And then the spirit of prophecy had this to say, love truthfulness and honesty. These are sacred treasures. Do not lay them aside for a moment, she said. Let truthfulness and honesty ever live in your heart. And then she said this, and this is very, very powerful statement. Nothing, she said, nothing but goodness and purity, honesty and holiness can enter heaven. Anyway, that's what it had to say. Our daily lives should be a model steward of the honor system, isn't that right? Our character is more important than our bank account. Y'all believe that? And I got one more. Our character is more important than our investment portfolio. Isn't that right? I will take pleasure in doing good things, Jeremiah said. Now I want to talk about something different. Stewardship. We're still talking about stewardship. I want to talk about stewardship in pets. Y'all with me? How many of you own a pet? Dog, cat, gerbil, lizard, fish, whatever it might be. Who owns the pet? Hello? Y'all still with me? What's our subject? Absolutely, God owns it. And if God owns it, then who is the steward of it? There you go. Now, all the pets that Miss Vivian and I ever got were given to us at no cost. Free. Free pets. It seems as though whoever had the pet before didn't want them and left them off in our driveway. And we got all kinds of pets. Max the dog, Mina the cat, all kinds of pets. I got a list. I can't remember them all. Harvey, Shasta, Dusty, and the one we have now is Bandit. And he lives up to his name. All right, so if the pet didn't cost us anything, then when I take him to the veterinarian, it's free. Is that right? All right. So when I go to the vet, I made a list here somewhere. Shots, worming, flea medication. Sometimes they need to be spayed or neutered. All kinds of things like that. And they all cost, don't they? All right, but it's God's pet. But I'm the steward. Therefore, I have to take care of that pet. Am I right? All right. So I'm taking care of the pets. Did you know there are approximately 68 million owned dogs? 68 million. Do you think there are more dogs or cats? Cats, 73 million owned cats. And they all, I have this list. All pets are, this is my statement, not all pets are cheap. Ozzy Osbourne recently paid $10,000 for a Yorkshire Terrier. And that was the cheap one. That was the cheap one. We're still talking about stewardship. We're talking about pets. A Goliath Palm Cockatoo can cost between $15,000 and $20,000. They're still the cheap ones, because an Asherah cat is $22,950, and you can get a cloned dog for a price tag of $155,000. Who'd want a cloned dog? Why not get a real one? Anyway, one red Tibetan mastiff named Big Splash, valued at a whopping $1.5 million. The Bible says also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed he said it was very good. I want to tell you about time. You know, a lot of times when people think about stewardship, that's one of the things that's mentioned oftentimes. Well, we all have the same amount of time. We all have the same 24 hours in every day. So what if, let me ask you this question. If you had time and money wasn't an issue, what would you choose to do? If you had any amount of money and you had all bukus of time, what would you do with it? Well, I made a short list, and of course, my short list isn't about from wealthy people, from a regular person. But this is what I said. I said, if you could choose, you could take a vacation on the beach. And I've noticed since I've lived in the mountains area up north, and keep in mind, I've lived also in Savannah, Georgia, which is near the beach. Well, the people in Savannah, when they go on vacation, they go to the mountains. The people who live in the mountains go to the beach. Anyway, that's what I've noticed a lot. All right, so we could go to the beach, we could go camping in the National Forest, we could play golf at Hilton Head, we could go to some exotic or faraway destination or go on a cruise, we could spend time playing golf or a favorite hobby, a sailing or ski boating, and I had to write it in. How about going on a mission trip? And isn't it wonderful that a lot of our academies are going on mission trips, and some of them are going to Cajada Springs? So isn't that wonderful? But what about working? Would you consider working as part of the vacation, or what you might do if you had bukus of money and all kinds of time? What would you do? So I get great. I love to work outside. I like to mow grass. In fact, when I went to buy a mower, I could buy one of these fancy ones with the zero turn things. And for just a little bit more, I could get one of those, but I didn't want to get one of those because then I would finish my yard too quickly. Because I enjoy working in the yard, and I enjoy cutting trees and working in the forest and all the rest of that. So this, and I'll quote from my notes, quoting from my notes, I get great satisfaction out of a skillfully manicured lawn, a smartly cleaned driveway. And our driveway is over a quarter of a mile. So, hey, isn't that great, though? All right, then, an efficiently organized garden or painstakingly cut, trimmed, and neatly picked up woods. And so I pick up the woods. I burn the brush piles. I do it every year when we're not mowing grass. So, but there are things that you could do. What could you do with time and money? How about this? Doing good for others. For example, how about working in a soup kitchen, sorting clothing at a thrift store, praying with patients at nursing homes, and volunteering at a local hospital, and assisting widows and single parents and older citizens, and the outdoor deeds that you could do. Doing good for others is certainly a part of our Christian duty. It keeps us walking in the steps of Jesus. All of that. But it was John Wesley who said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. What he said. And it was Spirit of Prophecy said, unselfish labor. The members of God's church are to be zealous of good works, separating from worldly ambition and walking in the footsteps of Him who went about doing good. Now, I should say something about money, tithing and stuff. So I will. How about this? Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So if you give, it comes back to you. Is that right? All right, so isn't that great? But here, to me, is one of the most important texts on the subject of tithe. If there's only one text in all the Bible about tithe, I would have to be a faithful tithe. Because it says this, and all the tithe of the land, how much of the tithe? All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. Who's it belong to? It's the Lord's. And then he says, it is holy to the Lord. So the offerings are certainly important, but the tithe is holy. It's holy. And then I got from Councils on Stewardship, the Lord calls for his tithe, and he tells how to give your tithe. Good instruction here. He says this. The Lord calls for his tithe to be given into his treasury, and this is how he says, strictly, honestly, and faithfully. let this portion be returned to him. No one, he said, is compelled to present his tithes or gifts or offerings to the Lord. In other words, God will never, ever make you do it. But you will certainly be blessed and as a result of being faithful. Max Lucado said, God deserves the best we can give. God deserves the finest possessions, our most valuable time, and our precious money. He goes on to say, the purpose of tithing is so that you will learn to respect the Lord your God always. And then he made this observation, and I like it what he says, but you have to listen carefully. And according to Dawn, you're all listening carefully. Because it says right here, you're more than a person with a checkbook when you're gonna put in your offerings or your tithe. You're more than a person with a checkbook. He said, you're David placing a stone in a sling. Said further, you're Peter, 1 foot on the boat and 1 foot on the lake. And then finally, you're a little boy in a big crowd. A picnic lunch is all the teacher needs, but it is all that you have. So I want to tell you, almost everywhere I go, the churches have what's called a lamb's offering or a church offering, or oftentimes it goes for the school or some benefit. And so when you do the lamb's offering, everywhere we go, almost, so they have a lamb's offering. Well, Miss Vivian and I have made a plan. We want to make sure that we have some dollar bills for the children, for the children's offering or the lamb's offering, whatever you want to call it. And I wanted to come down here because I needed to drink my water that I left down here. All right, so the lamb's offering. And I've seen it different places at different times. And the kids are going through the congregation. People, just like in here, people were holding up dollars. And this is such a good congregation that when there were dollar bills still left in the out in the congregation, they were sending the kids back to get those dollar bills. Y'all need the dollar bill. All right, so every Friday night, Miss Vivian and I get together, and recently she's been good enough about it. She has it done before I even get to talk about it. But so we want to make sure we have dollar bills. And usually I have a couple dollar bills. She has a couple dollar bills, so she's going to put a couple dollars. I'm going to put in dollars. We're going to make sure that we're being able to support the children and their offering. In addition to that, I always make sure I have a $5 bill because I'm the stewardship director of the Georgia Cumberland Conference, and I want to make sure that when I'm sitting up there, I'm putting something in the offering that you're all looking at. I want to make sure I do that. But I want to tell you what happened to me. We were having the children's story. And that particular Sabbath in that church was a high Sabbath for them. It was a special day. All the pews were full. Everybody was there. And they had the offering. And keep in mind, I'm sitting up front. And so I've already reached in my wallet, and I have my dollar bill. Well, kids are all over. People are holding up their dollars. Kids are going through. They're collecting the money. Sometimes they have baskets in some churches, baskets of some sort, and they have all kinds of varieties of baskets that when I go. And then sometimes the kids just like to hold the money in their hand. Anyway, whatever. So the kids are going all the way through. Well, they came by me. I'm sitting up front. Keep in mind, I'm sitting up front. I'm the speaker of the day. Here comes the kids. One child comes by, and I gave him a dollar. Second child comes by, and I gave him a dollar. Third child came by, and I gave him a dollar, and that was my last dollar. Well, a fourth little girl came by. I don't know if her dad's a treasurer or what, but she came by, and she stopped right in front of me. And I'm all out of dollars. But she stood there. She was relentless. She wasn't going anywhere. And everybody else in the congregation were all finished. They're all watching me and this little girl. And anyway, after a while, I'm kind of thinking, oh, you know, move on. But she does. She wasn't. She was there. She was camped out at my feet. So I reached my wallet, and I knew what was in there because I'd already looked. But anyway, I reached in my wallet, if I could get it out. I reached in my wallet, and I looked. And I'm thinking, oh, my. I knew there was no dollar bill. No $5 bill. No $10 bill. Oh, man. All I had was 20. And I don't keep much money. I use my credit card most of the time. But I didn't have much money. But who do you think got the $20 bill? The little girl got the $20 bill. Because God needed it more than I did. It was his anyway. I just gave it back to him. Anyway, wasn't that wonderful? And even today, I gave $2 for the first little girl, and another little girl came, and so I reached in. I had another dollar bill, so I was able to give her a dollar bill. But anyway, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. All right, I want to tell you a couple more things. You're aware that all of you have need of a new heart. A new heart. It says in the Bible here, Ezekiel, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Everybody, all of us have defective heart. We're born with it. And so I read this wonderful story about Jillian Cody. She was only 29 years of age, and she had difficulty breathing. They rushed her to the hospital, and she barely made it. I mean, she almost died. They worked on her for a long period of time. It was 72 hours. It was touch and go, it says, for roughly 72 hours for Jillian. She almost died. She's 29 years old. And, so I read further. She actually was diagnosed with congestive heart failure, and it was suggested at that time that she may need a new heart sometime. She may need a heart transplant. And so that was what it said. Well, she she took a stint in the hospital, but she wanted to finish her degree. And so she was a very smart lady. This lady had already finished a PhD. And for those of you who don't know, it's a good degree. She's a smart lady. And she made plans to pursue a postdoctoral fellowship at some place called Harvard. I think that is a fairly nice place to go to school. Anyway, in 2010, before she left her Boston, she suffered a stroke. Here's a lady, 29 years old. Well, now she's a little older than that, but she's just a young lady, and she has now a stroke on top of this heart condition that she has. And it says she was unable to use her left arm and slurring her words, which prompted doctors to implant an internal defibrillator that allowed her to travel to Harvard. She went to Harvard, finished, and then in 2013 she began to feel tired. The doctor said, you got to get a heart transplant. Consider a heart transplant. And then after a year of waiting, in October of 2014, she received a heart. And this is what it says, and this is what she says, was she's waiting to get the heart. Everybody's listening carefully. We're all still awake. It says, it's a very mixed blessing because that means that somebody else is going to lose their life. Or someone else needs to lose their life in order for you to keep going with yours, she said. You really have to think of it that way. So here was a lady that had to have a new heart, who realized and recognized that when she gets a new heart, somebody else had to give up their life for her to have it. That's what she said. And then it says, the final thing it said about it, Cody's life, quality of life improved dramatically. She completed her first 5-kilometer run after having a new heart. And she is now professor at the University of Victoria. All right. Final quote from Acts of the Apostles. The propensity that controls the natural heart must be subdued by the grace of Christ before fallen man is fitted to enter heaven and enjoy the society of the pure, holy angels. It was the psalmist who said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David said that. And then I want to close with this paragraph. Most of all, stewardship embraces God and knowing Him. It enfolds us as disciples of Christ, expounding on the good news of the gospel. It's about a mission group digging a well to provide clean water in a remote village, or providing food for the hungry in a flood-ravaged country. It's about a person's heart and the treasures of a person's life, stewardship. It's all about God and everything He's created. May God help us all to be faithful in our stewardship, is my prayer. Amen.